I've been going through the master plan of evangelism. This has been popularly used, in, at least in the 1960s and 70s. But you know, the principles have never lost its shine, has never lost its practice and principle. But it's important that we need to put it in our lives, okay? So what I'll do is actually quickly review through the different principles, okay? You can actually write it down, all right? So what's the first thing that we taught on the whole area of master plan of evangelism? How did God, sorry? The selection. The first one is the selection, then followed by the... Well, what does the selection refer to? What does the selection refer to? Okay, just a quick review. I think some of us... Hopefully, we will remember these principles because it is very crucial. Selection has to do with God looking at people and appointing people that will follow Him. Okay, that has to do with both salvation and also growing in the Christian life. Every Christian ought to want to grow. Okay, so selection on our part as someone who will help someone to grow, we need to ask God for wisdom as to who we want to help to grow. Okay, there are certain people who, in their own words, I'm not ready yet. It has been used continuously in Singapore with people who have a difficulty of committing themselves to a certain course of action, knowing what they have to commit themselves to. When the phrase, I'm not ready, comes out, many times has to do with a Christian's unwillingness at that point to follow Christ in the thing that God has asked them to do. Okay, but selection... if you look at how Jesus selected the disciples, Jesus just said, follow me. Jesus just said, follow me. And they followed him. Okay, there was no qualms, no questions. There was no, I'm not ready. I said, yes, Lord, I drop everything and follow. Okay, after the selection, what's the next one? The association. Okay, it was association. What does association mean? Association has the idea of being with, okay? Being with. We cannot be with someone else. We cannot help someone else if we're not there. And for us, as disciples, we must be willing to be with that person. And sometimes at a time that he is convenient, but for us, it's not convenient for us. Okay? As a discipler, we need to be willing to do that. The next one, C, consecration. Okay? Consecration has to do with obedience. Obedience, okay? After the person has associated with person for a while, there needs to become a time whereby the person wants to be obedient to Christ. And we'll talk about that later. Then after that is the impartation, okay? The impartation. The impartation is where the person following up another person transfers whatever he has learned to the other person because the other person is willing to learn, kind of like a discipler and a disciple situation. Okay, in a Chinese martial arts scene, for example, the Kung Fu master will sit there and get the disciple to do certain things, and after a while, over a few months, the disciple become as good as the discipler, and then the Kung Fu master will teach him another level, and begins to grow. Okay, the impartation. Jesus wants us to impart His characteristics to someone else. Okay? And that's a very important, crucial principle. This is an important principle because it pervades all relationships. Okay? From the family, from parents, to the children. In the church will be the leaders, to the members. Okay? Of course, then members to each other, the newer members or the newer believers that come in to impart the Spirit of Christ. And that is a dangerous point as well. Okay, why can it be dangerous, this impartation? Or rather, why can it be a... Sorry? Okay, we may be teaching the wrong things. And that's something which the early church was very careful about. Okay, the disciples continue in the apostles' doctrine. Remember, they continue in apostles' doctrine, not their own opinions. Okay, in this day and age where there's so many opinions about how things should be done, God wants us to impart only the life of Christ and the character of Christ to the next individual. Okay? Then D, what's the next one? It's the demonstration. Okay, demonstration. How do we impart? By showing. Okay, our lives need to show the principles of Christ, the demonstration, what to do. Prayer. Jesus demonstrated prayer. Jesus demonstrated Bible reading. I was reading a book, okay, how to bring up children so that they will turn out right. And one of the things this particular pastor was highlighting was the area of Bible reading. And this is a very important principle for all of us. One of the things that this pastor actually had three girls, all of them are grown up, they are serving the Lord somewhere. But this pastor was mentioning in the book whereby for parents, children need to see you reading the Bible. Okay, apparently there was a situation whereby the girls, when they were conscientiously taught by the father to read the Bible, one of the girls actually brought up the fact that, the wife of this pastor, she does read the Bible, but she read it at a time when the girls are not awake. So the girls didn't see mom reading the Bible. All right. After she realized it's such an influence on the children, she deliberately read her Bible sometimes in front of the children, so that to show them, yes, dad says, dad taught to read the Bible, dad reads the Bible, mom also reads the Bible. Okay, many times because of the busyness of the mothers, sometimes you read the Bible and no one sees, so they can get it, so can you spend time with God and then do your work. But you know, in the whole area of impartation and demonstration, it's important for children to see us reading the Bible too. All right, so that's an important point. And then the next point is delegation. Delegation. It comes a point of time whereby after we've learned to obey, there must be a time for action. There must be a time for action, all right, in the Christian faith. Christianity is not for us to just come and sit down. I think we all know that. I'm thankful many of us are trying to do something for the Lord. The delegation. But the next level that we're going to touch on today is a supervision. Supervision. And I believe this is one area that as a church, as an independent Baptist church, it has fallen down so many times. And by God's grace, we would, not just a pastor, but everyone will be raised up to do some form of supervision of young Christians as they serve the Lord. Okay? Now, I just want to make a point first. After having the different principles, if Brother Tim, you can go back to the different principles again. There are different principles. You know, all of us have a bit of all of this, okay? But many times, I believe the biggest part of for the discipler to do is the association. The reason for that is because Singaporean is so hard-pressed for time. Hard-pressed for time. And either we think of creative ways of how to continuously keep in touch with the new convert, or we probably have to just pay the price of sacrificing what we want for someone else's spiritual well-being. Because this is a very important part, because in order for us to impart even Christ's life to someone else, we need to be with the person. The person needs to see our lives in action. It's very hard to have a virtual impartation. Okay? You cannot use your Twitter, or you cannot use your Facebook to show your life. And so, it's something I want us to be thinking about in Ambassador, because when we move towards discipleship with someone else, discipling someone else, there's a cost to pay. And if we're not willing to pay the cost, or I'm sure many of us are trying, praying about how we want to do that, but when we are not, when we don't actually pay the price, the church actually falls down. And the next generation of believers will just be the same as this generation, whereby there's no strong commitment, not to the church, to someone else's life, to help them grow. Does that make sense? Because the church is not the building, the church is the people. Okay? Just want to drop that in because it's so important. When we miss, for the disciplee, the person who would be growing, consecration is a hard thing because obedience is something that Singaporeans fight against. Okay? Obedience to God's word is something that many Singaporean Christians fight against. And I think you know, the Bible teaches very clearly unquestioning loyalty and obedience to God in His word. And that's something that we need to model in our own lives for someone else. Okay, so I just want to touch on that. All right, so pray with regards to that, because in order for us to be a discipler, there is a price to pay. Okay, there is a price to pay. For those just come in, you have some notes at the side as well. All right, just help yourself. Okay, now, we're going to talk, what is supervision? Okay, what is supervising someone? What is actually supervising someone to do God's work? What is supervising someone so that that particular Christian will grow? Okay, so what is supervision? Okay, maybe on this side, what does it mean to supervise someone? What is supervision? Maybe Sister Charlene? Okay, to oversee the individual and make sure that person do according to the instruction. Okay, the word supervision has two words. Super has the idea of over. Okay, vision has the idea of seeing. So literally, what Sister Charlene mentioned, supervision refers to, it means to oversee, to superintend, meaning that you put your intention over the other person, to inspect that person. Okay, that means there's a task to be done. Someone actually oversees it and ensures it is done according to the required principle. Okay, so supervision is someone to supervise and ensure the correctness of the project, the direction of the project, and the process of the project. Okay, and as a Christian who supervises another Christian, if you think about that, God actually essentially asks us as more mature Christians to supervise younger Christians so that the project, or rather the growth of the, is correct, the direction is correct, and the process is correct. Okay? And this is the challenging part because humans are dynamic. Humans are dynamic. But it's interesting, today we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ actually kept tabs on His disciples so that they grow in the correct direction. The process of thinking is correct, and also how finally they became disciples given the Holy Spirit to change the world for Christ. Okay, so in the supervision, what do we need? Okay, I've written down some of the things here. Number one, as a discipler, as a supervisor, we need someone who knows the job and the end goal. Okay, we need to know someone who knows the job and the end goal. That means as a Christian, we need to know what's the job of a Christian. We need to know what God says about certain things. In prayer, for example, let's say if someone comes up to you, should I smoke? What are we going to tell them? We need to know, okay, we don't smoke because, but the Bible never said thou shalt not smoke. Then that's how, as a discipler, okay, you can actually explain to that person, okay? The supervisor needs to know the job. What's the end goal of a Christian life? What's the end goal? What's the result of a Christian life? What's the end goal? What's the angle of a Christian? To be like Christ, okay? To be like Christ. And so for the discipler, discipling someone, we need to be constantly in our own life, grow towards being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently I was working and one of the things my boss in a meeting was saying, we all need to update ourselves because of, in terms of the therapy, there's always new research and stuff like that. You need to be growing in your literature, and you need to understand what's happening in the therapy world so that you can actually be helping someone else, because we're supposed to be consultants. So we're supposed to grow. If we don't grow, the sentence won't grow as well. Okay, someone who knows the job and the angle. Number two, someone to effectively bring across the job scope and principles for the job. Okay, that's a discipler. A discipler is not one who knows the job. A discipler is one who is able to bring across what the other person needs to learn. Okay, the third one is someone to ensure correction and remediation as necessary. For a Christian discipler to help someone else, we need to understand how Christ does things, and then we need to be able to discern what is the error of that particular younger believer and be able to bring across correction in the spirit of love. Okay, does that make sense? And during the service, we'll see how Paul did that a lot with the Corinthian church. Okay, that's point number three. Someone to ensure correction. Point number four, someone to feedback, encourage, facilitate growth and further development of the individual. A discipler, someone who cares for someone, don't just touch base with someone and leave him there. I was reading a book yesterday on successful fathers, and No, it was another one. But anyway, I was reading a book, and this particular author was saying, when we actually train up our children, we cannot just tell them what to do. We need to manage them. We need to manage them. In other words, we need to see, okay, this person is like this, he's not doing this, I'm giving him the instruction for this. And the author is saying, after the child actually does that, we cannot just leave him and walk away. We actually have to manage his thinking, his heart, what's going to happen next, why he behaves in a certain way. We need to manage the whole thing before the child can grow effectively. Does that make sense? Otherwise, the child will walk away with a certain preconceived notion regarding that situation. Okay? That's the role of a discipler. And that's the hardest part. You can actually get someone to do things, but you can never change his heart. But that's where God, the Holy Spirit, comes in, and that's where we, with our heart of love, comes in to help the person not only change his action, but to change the heart, all right, by God's grace. And point number five, so someone who does not know the job, but willing to learn the job. Okay, that's a disciple. Okay, so we need the two together, discipler and a disciple. Any questions? Okay, as we go through this, remember these are good principles, hopefully will help us. I hope it will be a desire of our hearts to disciple someone. Okay, whether it's our own children, whether it's someone in the church, all of us need someone to care for. All right? How did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself supervise the disciples? Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. After this, there will be this discussion. All right? Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Luke 9 and verse 6. Luke 9, verse 6. In Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 6 is similar to Matthew 10, whereby Jesus sends out the 12, okay, to preach the gospel. So in Luke 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, okay, it's here, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, okay. So that was their job. They went out doing the task, okay, kind of like you go to VBS, you do the task, like this coming Friday, there will be a children's outing, so everyone knows their job already. Then in verse number 10, the Bible says, and the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and they took them and went aside privately in the desert belonging to called Bethsaida. Okay? And the disciples, when they were returned, told him all that they have done. What do you think that is? They reported their work. Okay? Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. 6 verse 12. So there's the reporting of the work. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Mark 6, verse 12. And they went now and preached that man should repent. That was the job. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things of what they had done and what they had taught. Okay, there was a feedback time. There's an accountability time. That when the Lord Jesus Christ told them certain things to do, he expected feedback. Okay, because the word there, interestingly, gathered, and the apostles gathered, is actually, it's the idea of a pre-arranged meeting. In other words, okay, after you've done this, I want you to go to this place. We are going to have a debrief. Basically, all right, we're going to gather together. We are going to convene. We are going to come together. We're going to talk about what you guys have done. All right? Okay, any question? And that's important. That's why we have debrief for VBS. That's why we have debrief for the youth camp. That's why we have debrief as men over certain things that have happened. Why? Because we need to feedback what has happened, what is the pros and cons, what is the thing that we need to do for, or rather look out for the next time. Okay? Now let's turn to Luke chapter 10. There's another debrief time. I just want to go through this particular passage, which is very interesting. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20. Okay, it's there on the screen if you want to follow. The sending out of the 12 has already been accomplished. This is the second time Jesus is sending out, but now he's not sending out 12, he's sending out 70. Okay? He sends out 70, and 2 by 2, in other words, he has 35 pairs of people going out, not merely in Jerusalem right now, actually going all the way. Okay? to different countries, and sorry, not countries, different parts of Israel and further on. Then in verse 17, the Bible says, and the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Okay, it came to a time that the disciples were very excited. Lord, we can cast out devils now. Okay? What does verse 18 tell us? After the disciples fed back and said, well, Lord, even the devils are in subjection to us now. What does verse 18 tell us? This is a very important part. It's an accumulation of all that Jesus had been trying to teach his disciples. And Jesus beheld something. What was happening in verse 18 already? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone have any idea? What does Jesus mean when he said, I beheld Satan as falling, as lightning falling from heaven? What is Jesus referring to? Anyone? Does anyone have any idea? Okay, for falling from God's grace, falling from heaven, okay. Anyone else? Any idea? Or Edward, any idea? Anyone, any idea? Okay. This is a very crucial part in discipleship understanding. Remember, Jesus sent the disciples out the first time, okay? And there was not much written in the Bible about what happened. But in this particular second sending out, the disciples came in back and reported, hey, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. What the disciples were reporting is growth. The disciples were reporting as they were delegated the jobs. This is very important, even for children, bringing them up, even for youth, even for even the church, as I observe. Okay? When the disciples are brought to the place where they are confident in God, where they are able to use what Jesus has been teaching them, and they came back with obvious results of the power of God. Does it make sense? In other words, they have been associating with, they have been selected, they have been associating with Christ, they have consecrated themselves in obedience, they saw the imparted life of Christ, they received it, all right? They saw the demonstration of Christ's life, and now they are delegated with tasks to do. They come back and say, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. Notice that change from fishermen to even the devils are subject to us. Jesus' perception at that time is, I'm more confident in my disciples now. I'm more confident that this group of people whom I'm preparing to take over my work is learning what it means to defeat Satan. And so when the Lord Jesus says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, he's saying, I'm prepared to go. Because I have a group of people who are willing to take on my task and they know what it means to go into spiritual warfare and win. Does it make sense? Any questions? Because the next one, behold, Jesus reinforced that, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He gave them an assurance. As you do that, as you win the battle against Satan, as you evangelize, you will find that you will have opposition, but I see Satan being defeated by you because you were walking in my light, you were walking in my power, and you were walking in obedience to my word. Okay? Any questions? So there was a feedback, there was an affirmation, there was the affirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the life of not just the apostles, you know, there were 70 of them. So many more Christians were involved at that time, those who believe in Christ, to win. Okay? But interestingly, in Christ's feedback to the disciples, in verse 20, notice there's a clear change of his tone. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them? Don't be too concerned that you're defeating Satan. Be more thankful, remain humble that your names are written in the book of life. that you are Christians, you are saved. Your task is important for your growth. By the time that you may feel defeated, remember, you need to put your heart where it is, that you are Christian, you belong to me, your names are written in the book of life. Does that make sense? You know, practically speaking, for all of us, families and churches alike, we need to be able to, in our hearts, you notice the Lord Jesus is very patient with the disciples, they're very patient. But when they sent them out, it came a point that Jesus could look at the disciples and say, I can trust that person now to fight the spiritual battle. I know if I let the person go, he's able to stand his own against Satan, against the wiles, against trials. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we able to do that? That when the trials come, we can stand. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just connect this with Paul's teaching on the Christian soldier. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, which is not there, it's just it's important point. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 10 to verse 13, then the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is the starting point for anyone who wants to serve Christ. That's a starting point for anyone who wants to stand in the battle. Be strong in the Lord, not in our own thinking, not in our own way of doing things, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Okay? If you quickly write down what armor of God, are you able to do it? You need to know it by heart. Yes, every Christian soldier must know the armor of God, okay, the helmet of salvation, all right, which is the assurance of salvation, all right, very quickly, the belt of truth, your life must be in line with Bible truth, and your life must be above reproach in terms of being honest, truth, and then having breastplate of righteousness. Everything that you do is in line with God's righteousness, okay, there is no hypocrisy, there's no lying, there's no things that Satan can shoot the dart through. Okay, the shield of faith, trusting God with all your heart, and the word of God, and of course with prayer as well. Be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wicked snares of the devil. And then verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 13 is important. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so when Jesus fed back to the disciples with regards to the fact that you guys, I'm observing Satan falling from heaven. I've reached a stage in my ministry, Jesus is probably saying, there are people who have imbibed my spirit. There are people who have learned to obey me. There are people who are living by the principles of God. And therefore, their lives are showing victory over the very wicked one I've come to fight against. And that's an encouragement. And I want us to understand this. That's the goal of every discipler. Every dad needs to be able to see in his child the strength and courage to stand for what is right and be willing to admit weakness, trusting God in His strength. For every youth leader, as you look at the youth growing up, we cannot just see them as a whole. We need to see them individually. Can this particular person stand in the fight against sin? Can this person stand in his fight against the peer pressure of this world? Can this person, will he be able to know God's word enough to use it so that he can overcome and stand? And I can be clear that I can trust him with responsibility spiritually to do the right thing. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions? And this is the feedback that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to his disciples who came back, all right, from the seventh, the outreach that they went to. Okay, any questions there? Fathers, we need to be able to come to a point to see that in our children. All of us need God's help in that. We need to be imparting the Spirit of Christ. We need to be imparting the love of Christ. We need to be imparting, demonstrating what it means to be a Christian. But if we're not around, our children can't see. And we need to, by God's grace, ask Him for grace. Because our children need to stand in this wicked world. Those in Sunday school, those in youth, Even for myself, as I look out, you know, the heart is looking at everyone and saying, Lord, can this person stand in the fight? Can this person stand in the fight? And it's a very serious matter because we are losing. We are losing God. We are losing godly Christians by the thousands. It is said, I think Dr. Ron Comfort was sharing, said for every 500 missionaries that come back from the field, only one go out. For every 500 missionaries that return from the field, only one go out. Today is a day that not many want to go full-time anymore. Question is why? Question is why? Are they not able to overcome their own flesh? Are they not able to overcome their own desires that they can give their desires to God? Are they not able to trust God to provide for their needs? So the Lord Jesus was excited, okay, for those who just came in Luke chapter 10, talking about Jesus seeing that he has brought his disciples to the point that they are able to stand. You know, in discipleship, that needs to be our goal. That we grow strong Christians. Christians who, when they are put in the situation, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And by the way, how old was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they began to be challenged in Nebuchadnezzar's court? They were teenagers when they were challenged at the court of Nebuchadnezzar whether to eat the food, whether to bow down to the idol. They were teenagers. You know what it tells of their parents? Parents did a lot of work when they were young. That the children can remember everything that they learned when they were in the pagan culture. You know what we need? We need a kind of resolve in our young people today. That we will be quick to switch off that TV when rock music comes on. We'll be quick to switch off the TV when we see kissing scenes on it. We'll be quick to get rid of that song when it's against God's law. We need character in ourselves. You know what? The only way the children's going to get a character from us, dads and moms, from us. Okay, that's something that, looking at discipleship, even of a church, that's why there are certain things that needs to be done so that people will grow. Okay? So any questions there? Okay, we're going to have a little bit of discussion, all right? Maybe you can divide yourself into groups of three. you can just quickly divide yourself into groups of maybe five. Then you have enough. There are five passages that we want to just quickly go through. Can you just divide yourself first, all right? Before we go into the group size three of... Thank God we got that. Okay, just quickly just gather around, all right? They'll give you the passages that you need to just quickly go through. And just quickly just wrap yourself around each other in your groups. Okay, maybe wrapping up and turn back, then maybe to the front. Just kind of gather together, okay? Maybe Brother Rolando and this group. Okay? We just kind of have a bit of discussion about how did Jesus... by the way, if you're thinking about Brother Johnny, what's the point there? The Lord Jesus kept check on his disciples. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ kept check on his disciples. It's okay, nah? Am I just... Okay, as long as you have your among a group of people that you can actually discuss with. Okay? Maybe you can have... maybe Brother Desmond, you can take the first one, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. Then Brother Gideon and the group, Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. And if Brother Joshua, Brother Robert's group, you can take Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, 38. Just two verses. Uncle Roland, group, you take Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. And the last group, right back there, John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. Quite a long passage, but quite a general, popular one. Okay, two things you need to do. Basically, what lesson did Jesus highlight? And what approach did he use to teach them? Okay, like I'll give you an example. Let's say how I teach my children sometimes I spank them. So you look at the approach, and what did he teach? Okay, what lesson did he highlight? Just in one sentence, what is the lesson Jesus is trying to teach? And what approach did he use? Did he use a questioning method? Did he use a lecture method? Did he use a spanking method or whatever? Okay, so take 5 minutes. All right, then we will continue from there. Okay. So as to get a feel of how Jesus did with different disciples, or rather, different situations. Can we just share what we have, okay? We'll start with this group. Whoever. Okay, so the first one is Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. Is talking about, maybe you just quickly, what is the background? Just in one sense, what's the background? Jesus sleeping in a boat when there's a storm. So I mean, very simple, so that everyone knows the context. Okay, so Brother Desmond's group, Rolando's group, first one.
Matthew 8:23, the accounts of how Jesus stopped the winds and the rain,
okay,
and the waves when the disciples and him was in the boat.
Okay, so what lesson did he highlight?
The lesson he highlighted is of trust in God, of faith, despite the circumstances.
Okay, trust in God and of faith despite the circumstances. And right. What did he use to? What approach did he use to teach them?
Scare tactics. Difficulties and trials, basically.
Okay, basically, yeah. The Lord Jesus used trials. Ring a bell? Jesus used trials to teach the disciples to learn to trust Him, okay? What I have here, He used the problem of trials to teach them about faith in Him and how He would take care of them, okay? And He did a miracle to show His power, to reinforce their faith. Because he says, peace, be still. Okay, they'll be, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. It's to strengthen the faith. Use trials. Then later on, he said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Am I not here? And if you think about that, how often we doubt God. And God is just with us. And that's where we need to learn. Amen. Okay, so next one, Brother Gideon. Okay, give the background. And then after that,
okay, so the background of this passage is when Jesus and his disciples are set up to go to Jerusalem, that they had to pass by
Samaria.
Mm-hmm. So they didn't receive Jesus well, so the disciples were furious about it, and they're asking Jesus to punish these Samaritans. So God, Jesus actually rebuked them because he said that he did not come to punish people, but to save the lost.
So, okay. Yeah. Okay. So the lesson he highlighted was that Jesus didn't come to condemn people, but their lives might be saved. Okay. If you read it, I know it's a bit short time, so I have a bit more time. So they went to the village of the Samaritans. Okay, they did not receive him. In other words, there was prejudice against the Lord Jesus. Of course, James and John, what is an alternate, what is the AKA, also known as? James and John are known as the Sons of Thunder. Alright, and what did they do? Lord, would thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and whoosh, destroy them? The key word in how the approach that Jesus used is the word rebuke. The word rebuke, interestingly, when you study the word, means to revalue. Revalue. That means the value of the disciples' mind on these Samaritans was they deserved to be destroyed. Right? Jesus rebuked, revalued their opinion and said, no, that's not how you need to think. The word rebuke also has to do with scolding. Scolding. Call them off. Jesus scolded these disciples, hey, that's not the right way of thinking. He revalued their opinion and said, what did he say? He said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You know what Jesus is saying? You guys don't even understand who you're talking about and what is your spirit regarding these people. And what did he then say? For the Son of Man came not to destroy man's life, but to save it. Is it any wonder that Stephen, later on, Stephen, remember the first martyr, said what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen would say, you guys, are you be careful, you stone me to death, God's going to stone you. So he could have said that, but no, he has, the Spirit of Christ has been imparted upon him, and he could actually say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And that's how, and sometimes in our discipleship with people, You mean? Jesus scolded the disciples. But remember, the rebuke is not to scold them and tell them off. It's to revalue their thinking. Rebuke, to revalue their thinking. Give a new value. Christ-like value. Okay, so in that situation, the next one, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, 38. Oh, hang on. Careful, huh? Joshua or whoever? Okay, so what lesson did he highlight in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, 38? Talking about supervision and how Jesus did it, okay? Matthew 9, 37 and 38. What's the context? You can turn around and face them if you want. Okay, what's the context? What's the story behind?
Next is he saw the group of multitudes and so he pointed out to his disciples that there's really a big harvest but there are few laborers.
Okay.
So later on, he asked that, pray ye therefore the Lord harvest, you'll send forth laborers.
Okay, so the lesson
that's the
is
context.
So the lesson is
to do great work. To go and seek a way.
Go ahead.
I can't read this.
The lesson is to do the great work of God, to go and seek the awaiting soul.
Okay.
Okay. Then what approach did he use to teach them? The answer is prayer.
Okay, he approached. Okay. Okay, what I have here is in Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38. I think this is time when Jesus was very busy. And then, in the midst of his busyness, he saw the great multitudes. And the Bible says, as he saw, his heart was touched with compassion. And then he actually told his disciples, look, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What I have here is Jesus taught them, probably by lecture and sharing of his heart personally, how to operationalize their compassion. You know, many times when we see the great crowds, we just want to go. Do you realize the lesson here that Jesus, he highlights the lesson, in order to reach the multitudes, you need to pray. That's why he says here, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send laborers in the harvest field. He will send laborers in the harvest field. What approach did he use? He shared his heart. He shared what was inside of him. He shared what was inside of him. And sometimes as dads, as sometimes as youth leaders, it's important, a Sunday school teacher, it's important to tell your whoever, this is my heart about this. I believe very much God wants us to do this. To share that heart and for the family, the church, and whoever to actually, it could be like, for example, a message to the youth could be, it's my heart, maybe as youth leader, for every youth to remain pure until you're married. Of course, then after marriage, you're still pure. Amen? Okay, to remain pure in your mind, in your heart, that you will grow from 13 to 14 to 15 to 16, you will grow, and every year you can see clear signs of growth. And that's the heart. And Jesus was sharing his heart, just basically sharing what was in his heart. Okay? So, the next one, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. Okay, I just finished off Matthew 9 first. He showed them what it means to refocus his heart onto what is most important. Because you see, Jesus was very busy doing a lot of things. He was preaching, he was teaching. But when he saw the multitudes, he stopped and says, look, these people need more people to go and reach them. You know, sometimes in the midst of our service and all that, we forget why we are doing what we are doing. The reason why we are reaching out is because people need Christ. Not because we just do for the sake of doing. Okay, we need to refocus. And Jesus was teaching them through his own sharing of heart how to refocus. Okay, on what is more important. Matthew chapter 12, next one. Right, Uncle Roland? Can you pass the microphone? Sister Felicia?
Hello. The context is Jesus was preaching and his disciples said his mother is there wanting to speak to him. And then Jesus answered, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he said that whoever who does the will of God, of the Father, the same as my brother and sister and mother.
Okay.
So the lesson... lesson is that whoever is doing the will of God is his family.
His family? Yeah, okay. So what approach did he use?
He used example of the family...
Yeah, he used an illustration, he used an example. Okay, and that's one of the, I won't say a trick, that's one of the things that Jesus does. He used situations and turned them into spiritual lessons. And that's what we need to do. And Christians, can I say this? Don't get tired of that, because I've seen people whereby when someone try to have a, you know, in just maybe at a coffee shop, or they try to share about Christ, everyone just switches off. May we never switch off whenever someone tries to teach us a spiritual principle. Okay? So Jesus does this. He actually changed. Lord, your parents are outside, your mom and siblings are outside to see you. And Jesus actually used that. Who will be my family? They that do the will of God. Okay? He used that to teach a spiritual lesson. And last one, John chapter 13, verse 1 to 17. The last group there.
The setting is at the feast of the Passover when Jesus was about to die on the cross.
Okay. So what lesson
Jesus,
did he highlight?
Yeah. The lesson okay. he highlighted was servant leadership. Jesus taught, he washed the disciples' feet.
Okay.
And what approach did he use to teach them?
Uh-huh.
He showed an example by washing their feet.
Okay. So the Lord Jesus Christ used his own example. Okay. And then later on he taught them. After teaching, after showing the example. Alright. Then after that the disciples were probably, hey, well, he's my master washing my feet. Then later on Jesus actually said, you call me master and Lord. And so I am. And if I as your master wash your feet, you wash the ought to wash my another's feet. Okay. So that's one. His approach is he used he used a commonplace example of servanthood to firstly illustrate his lesson. Then he expounded the lesson to the disciples. Okay? Was obviously devoid of that servant mentality. He had to teach all his disciples what it meant to be a servant, because Christ is our servant. He's our Savior, and yet he's still our servant. Okay? Any questions? So as you read the Bible, sometimes we need to pick up some of this so that we can say, okay, if Jesus did this, then how should I also practice with my disciples? Okay? Using different approaches to help them. All right, very quickly, let's move on. I appreciate the input. Then the next one, Jesus did continuous review and application. All right? How did Jesus supervise them? Number one, he kept check on them. Number two, he had continuous review and application. Okay? As you go through the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus was always on the case of the disciples. He was always on the case of the disciples. He was always on the case of the disciples. He refused to let them go. Any thought, everything that comes out, he will check with them. He will feedback to them. He will teach them as life goes on. Okay? As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, with authorities over us, we must never tire of our authorities wanting to teach us certain things that we know is biblical. And that's important. Does that make sense? As disciples of Christ, we must never get tired of someone over us who is trying to teach us what is the right thing. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Okay? Example in Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 40. I'll just read. Okay? Example is checking on perceptions and correcting thinking. And this is the hardest thing. People don't realize what comes out is actually what's inside. What comes out is actually what's inside. And therefore, when we actually feedback, talk, give Bible verses, it's actually to correct the thinking. All right, in this situation, there was a situation whereby John answered, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. So there was some thinking in there that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to correct. But Jesus said the exact opposite, forbid him not, don't stop him. For it is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And then that's where he said, for he that is not against us is on our heart. So in that situation, I'm just drawing the approach that Jesus used specifically. that sometimes even our children will say things like, why must I do this? The world also do that. What? That's wrong thinking, right? You know what we need to do quickly as parents? Ask questions, correct them, revalue their opinion. You know, children, we must never tire of our parents re-correcting us. I say that because we are living in a generation that no one wants to be told what to do anymore. Teenagers, as you grow up, remember, God put your parents to revalue your thinking so that you can walk the straight and narrow way. Now, as we grow up as well, let God constantly change us. Let the Word of God, as we read, constantly change us. I can tell you, if you read your Bible every day, Jesus is going to revalue your thinking every day. Because His goal is to make your mind to become like His mind, so that you can live His life, okay? And so, the Lord Jesus went on to give them a discourse on the dangers of discouraging any sincere service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, some principles that Jesus, after all this that we talked about, some very quick principles. Number one, the Lord Jesus always checked on action reactions of disciples in different situations. You know what that means? How a person act, how a person react in different situations. You know, fathers, it requires us to be on our toes. Mothers as well. Action, reaction. Of course, we have to plan when to go in, when not to go in. That's the wisdom on our part. But the Lord Jesus always checked on the action, reactions of the disciples in different situations. Why? He cannot allow the disciples to take on the wrong thinking road. Because once it goes wrong, it can actually lead astray. I just use, how many of you remember in the Revelation, there's this guy by the name of, there's a doctrine of the Nicolaitans, right? Doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Some people believe that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is a wrong doctrine that infiltrated the church in Revelation, started in Acts chapter 6 because one of the deacons was by the name of Nicholas. Now, if you think about that, that's why Jesus had to deal very strongly with that doctrine of Nicolaitans, because it was someone who was supposedly okay at the beginning, Acts chapter 6, Nicholas, they begin to teach wrong doctrine, that God had to deal with that in the end. It was some decades later. Okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us, we need to be willing to allow Him to check on our action reaction, number one. Number two, how Jesus supervised the people. He was always using opportunities for instruction, questioning, and learning. He was always asking questions. I know some of you know, when you're driving a van, I always ask you questions. You know, that's His purpose. Don't get tired of that. He was constantly on the lookout for opportunities for teaching. The Lord Jesus, next principle, He would not let them rest in failure or in successes. In other words, whenever someone does a good job, don't just pat them on the back. Insert a spiritual lesson. Example, someone, sometimes the people that go tracting, I'm sure, you get slammed in the door. The door gets slammed in your face. Okay? And then the person may look at you, you look at the person and say, and you just give a spiritual lesson there. Oh, Jesus was also like that. Our job is to press on. That's all it takes. They move on. And you keep going. Does it make sense? Just give a spiritual lesson, move on. I can tell you, those touch points, people remember for the rest of their lives. It could be 20 years later, you know, someone I was going tracking with. The reason why I'm here today is because that someone told me, don't worry about people slamming door in the face. Just keep going. Because that's faithfulness on our part. Okay? For those who are going, I say, regardless, just be faithful where you are. All right, next one. He would not let them rest in failure or success. Next point, He was always supervising their efforts. He was always there for them. You know, it's important for us, parents, those people who are over certain people in this church, we must always be ready to supervise. If God puts us in that position, we need to be there for them. We cannot just let them run. Of course, we need to pray. God will do for us what we cannot do. But we need to take responsibility for supervising these people. I write the point there. The Lord Jesus would let the disciples have some experience or make some observation of their own and then use that as a starting point to teach them a point in discipleship. Their encounter with life gave the Lord Jesus the opportunity to be specific with the lessons that the disciples needed to learn. Okay? Point is, one always appreciates a lesson more after that he has opportunity to apply what he knows. Does that make sense? After he has went through it, someone actually teaches it, he will be able to learn it. That is in the context of a willing disciple. person who wants to become a better Christian. Okay? The note there, the important note in all this supervision is the Lord Jesus kept the disciples going onwards towards the goal He has set for them. He did not, this is what I like, He did not expect more from them, but He expected their best. Example, you're supposed to follow instructions, just follow instructions. Just do it. Jesus didn't expect more. You know, sometimes some children would be creative, right? You say, oh, pick up that tissue. And then the child may go, Papa, I'm going to arrange the flowers. No, I told you to pick up the tissue, not arrange the flowers. That's not creativity, that's disobedience. Younger children like to do that. Parents, don't mistake that for creativity. That's disobedience. Because an instruction has gone out, the child must obey. Otherwise, you are teaching them that you don't have to listen. If we give instructions that we are not enforcing, not supervising over, children will grow. I don't have to listen to instructions. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ even had to restore Peter. Remember, he denied Jesus 3 times. Many people believe when Jesus came on the shores, His main goal was to restore Peter, ask him 3 times, do you love me? But also to give him his task ahead. He did not expect more from them, but he expected their best. Okay? Today, no one appreciates being told or being corrected anymore. Okay? I'm not saying that we tell people our opinion, but what is in the Word of God. When our lives are not lived in the motivation and the principle of the gospel, it comes to a point we don't want to listen to the feedback and supervision of the Word of God anymore. So what should we do? You know, a lot of people have taken the tack. Since I tell the person don't listen, so what's the point? You know what Paul says? Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When people will listen, when people won't listen. You know, our goal is not to go by the situations. Our goal is to go by the principles of God's Word. Regardless of whether people listen or not, you know what Paul says? Preach it anyway. Feedback anyway. Of course, be kind. Think through. Discern when's the best time. But you need to give it anyway. Because the time will come, the Bible says, when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to their own, after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Can I say this? We live in a generation where teenagers only want to listen to their friends. I was reading this book on the successful fathers again, and this particular author was writing, he was a Christian education teacher for 30 years. He said this. He asked fathers, "Fathers, who is the authority in your parents' life, in your children's life?" I was wondering, of course, me. But you know what he's saying? He said that it's over the television, celebrities will spill all the worldliness in. And if the children will look at the celebrities and say, "Oh, Papa, okay. Fathers, who is the authority in your children's life?" You know what I'm saying? When the child with the TV on and you are given an instruction and the child is looking at the television, "Yeah, Papa, wait, huh? Who's the authority in your children's life?" Well, that was so convicting for me. That was so convicting for me. It takes character to say, "Switch off that TV." Because we live in a world, "I don't want to hurt my children." No, you're actually helping your children. Who's the authority? God gave us as fathers, your authority, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and young people, as you look up to your youth leaders, we need to make the stand where we have to, for the sake of our children, for the sake of the next generation, for the sake of people who would at least stand up for God and say, "No, that is wrong," and people who are willing to pay the price. That illustration stood in my mind because we need to ask ourselves, who's the authority in our children's life? Is it Britney Spears? Is it Britney Spears? I don't know. Is it, who's that, Taylor Swift? Is it Stephen Covey? Is it Conan the Barbarian? Who knows that? Is it some superhero? Is it Superman? Is it Batman? Is it, no, the Chinese cartoons? Is it anime? What occupies your most time? That is the authority in your life. Is it rock music? Do you listen to those things? That's the authority in your life. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God wants us to shift it back to Christ. If we then be risen with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, as we conclude, very quickly, supervision must be patient, determined. We must patiently supervise, but we must be goal-directed. Okay? We must patiently supervise, but we must be determined, and we must be goal-directed. And I like this, do not assume that the job will be done just because there is a willingness and that you have shown the job already. There are many things that can sidetrack the person. You may have taught the person, you may have given the instructions to the person, you may have shown the person what to do, but don't expect the person to do it unless you've taken the person through. Okay? Unless you've taken the person through. Okay? There are many things that can happen to sidetrack and frustrate the work, and unless the situations are dealt with realistically by competent and understanding people, the worker can easily become discouraged and defeated. When we supervise someone, we need to help them to grow in their supervision. It's with children. You know, when children start writing and say, "I'm very tired, very tired." It could be really their hands are tired, or they're trying to,
"I'm going to toilet, very urgent."
Okay, we can either, okay, then you know what the children will do? Every time it comes to heart, "Papa, I want to go toilet." How come you go toilet 13 times already in the next last 15 minutes? Why? It's an escape. But you know what? We need to be able to say, "No, you finish." It happened before. There was one time I was supervising someone, and they literally didn't want to do it. And so what he did in the therapy session was he began to, all the mucus stuff, "Look at me." And purposely wipe all the mucus all over the place, "Need to clean." Say, "Never mind, you finish your work first." The whole session, he had no choice but to finish your work first. Then in the end, he had no problems with the child already. Because he knows he cannot get away. You know, we need to help the person through. You know, sometimes serving Christ is not easy, but we need to ask Christ for grace to help the person through. We need to practice the supervision till the individual is mature enough to carry it on alone. Now, we need encouragement, rebuke sometimes, pushing on, encouragement, be patient until the person grows. Remember the goal of the master plan of evangelism. Christians, I want to drop this in. We are not to hold the fort, but we are to storm the gates. As Christians, we are not told by Christ to stay where we are and just hold the fort. We are to storm the gates. We are to be out there. There is someone who needs Christ and someone whom we can actually take under our arm. We cannot allow for lesser concern to capture this treasure that Jesus has given to us. Okay, I read the last part. I think it should be here. "Or too often, one has been brought to a place of service only to be discharged with no further training or inspiration. The result? The activity is localized in a feverish round of excitement, but there is no growth. The potential ability of the worker is not developed, and before long, a promising leader is spoiled for lack of supervision." I'm not very good at administration, but that's my heart. We need to grow. Everyone here needs to grow in some way. I'm thinking and praying how, Lord, to move on to the next stage for every individual. But you know, this supervision, it may not be me doing the job. I've learned there are many talents here that can help someone else. So only we are willing. And the last point is this. Disciples must be brought to maturity. Remember what Jesus said, "I beheld Satan has fallen from as lightning from heaven." That was an indication that Jesus said, "I can trust the disciples to do my work now. They've come to a point, they are mature enough, I can let them go by themselves, and they can do the job." Just two reflection points. One, is the Lord able to look at us and say, "I can trust this Christian who is mature enough to hold on to the faith and do the work"? That's one. Number two, for all of us who are looking after someone, can we look at this person and say, "I can let this person go and know he'll stand"? If not, we need to put in much more effort to help that person. We need to be a disciple-making community. We need to have the heart whereby everyone is important. Yes, we're all different. Some may not read as well, some may not write as well, some may not talk as well. But we all need to be disciples of Jesus. And Jesus will help us if we allow Him to. And I challenge all of us to, even in some small ways, pray in your heart, say, "Lord, give me one person that I'll supervise. Okay? It could be within your family. It could be really take on that responsibility and say, Lord, this person is my responsibility. If no one else, look around. There are many young people that need someone to just guide them along. Okay? Any questions as we close? Disciples, if you don't remember, and just remember this, disciples of Christ must be brought to maturity. It could be God wants to use us. All right? Okay? Can I also just add one more thing? Look beyond. There are many, many other people who need. Okay, those teenagers even, you can take care of the younger ones. And just teach them simple things like, oh, you're not supposed to snatch, you're supposed to share, because Jesus wants us to share. Because God wants us to learn to share. Okay, simple things like this. I can tell you, I just share one last thing. I know I'm going on, but this is so important. There was one time as a teenager, I was sitting in a Christian camp. I was a bit discouraged about certain things. There was one guy, man, he was a preacher of the camp. He came up to me, preacher of the camp, came up to a 14-year-old and asked me what's happening. He said, no, teenagers also said nothing. Right? What's happening to you? Nothing. No, but obviously there was something happening. You know what he told me? He said, Johnny, he knew me for a few camps already. He says, he actually quoted a Bible verse to me. And he says that a person who has no control over his own spirit is like a city that has its walls broken down. Oh, that convicted me at that time. Because I suppose teenagers in the flesh, you want to live according to the flesh. You know, even as adults, sometimes we do that too. But that verse stuck with me. It was just him coming alongside me and say, you know, you need to be careful because he that has no control over his spirit is like a city with its walls broken down. That's found in the book of Proverbs. I remember that. And that was in 1982. That was 31 years ago. And I firmly believe in discipleship because what you say to a young person growing up, you never know. That person will remember that lesson for the rest of his life. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, teach us to be supervisors of your people. Lord, you have given us so much good in our lives. You have given us the church. You have given us people who love us. You've given us thy word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. But Father, there are many other people who need Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you to let this lesson sink in. That, Lord, over the next few months, there might be one or two persons, Lord, that you might help. You want us to help them to spiritual maturity. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.